A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. "Put this money to work," he said, "until I come back." But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." He was made king, however, and he returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more. "Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." The second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?" Then he said to those standing by, "Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. "Sir," they said, "he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be a king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." Amen.
Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and expectations were high. People had followed him for 3 years. They had seen what he'd done. They'd listened to his words. And now they thought that the kingdom of God was about to appear immediately. They were expecting that Jesus would set up his earthly kingdom, that he would defeat all their political and military enemies, that he would set them free from the hated Romans. There was such a lot of expectation placed on Jesus at this point in the story. Just after the telling of this parable, we read the story of him entering Jerusalem on the day that we know as Palm Sunday, of the people greeting him with palm branches and cries of Hosanna, expecting that he was about to declare himself as king, to get rid of the Romans, and to establish the kingdom of God. Well, we know, of course, that that's not what happened. As Jesus approached the city, he told this parable, the parable of the minas, sometimes known as the parable of the pounds. A parable that was intended to challenge people's assumptions about the kingdom of God, to set them straight about what was happening. Far from the kingdom coming immediately, there was going to be a delay that has so far lasted more than 2,000 years. But in the meantime, there were things that the people of God needed to be getting on with. There were tasks for them to do. A nobleman went into a far country to have himself appointed as king and then return, said Jesus. And the people listening to him would have recognized that straight away, because actually this story was based a little bit on fact. When Herod the Great died, his son Archelaus could not be king in Judea until his claims had been ratified by the imperial government in Rome. So he had to undertake a long journey to Rome to be appointed king. But Archelaus was a really bad ruler. He was oppressive and extremely unpopular. And so a deputation of his subjects went to Rome to lodge a petition against him becoming king. So as Jesus started to tell the story, his hearers would actually have recognized contemporary political life. Well, before he left for this distant country, the nobleman called 10 of his servants and gave them each one mina. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. A mina was equal to 100 drachmas, and a drachma was a laborer's wage for one day. So the amount given to each servant would have been something round about 3 months' wages. The servants were told to put the money to work. They obviously had a pretty free hand in what they were to do with it, but they all knew that in due course they would have to give an account of themselves. Well, the nobleman was duly made king, and when he returned, he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money so that he could find out what they had done with it. The first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." The second servant said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." And they were both rewarded. But the third servant had taken his mina, had wrapped it up in a piece of cloth, and put it away in a safe place. And so he said to the king, "Here is your mina back. I kept it safe for you." And of the other 7 servants, we know nothing. What was the point of this parable? Well, Jesus was pointing to himself. This was a picture of Jesus as the nobleman who was about to leave. Far from being about to establish his kingdom immediately, as people thought, Jesus was going away to a far country. After his crucifixion and resurrection, he would ascend to heaven, where he is now seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is the one who was becoming king. One day he will come back. But before he left, he gave something to his followers. He gave us the gift of his Holy Spirit, and he gave us an instruction. We call it the Great Commission, and we find it at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. God has given us all one life. The question here is what we do with it. There are 3 different kinds of people in this story. There are the people who hated the nobleman, who sent a delegation after him to say that they didn't want him to become king. And at the end of the parable, we find the nobleman saying that these enemies of his should all be killed. We know that Jesus has many enemies. We know that there are many people in this world who do not want him to be king. Many people who do all they can to discredit him, to persecute his followers, even in some countries to make it illegal to have anything to do with him or his kingdom. And when Jesus comes back, they will be judged. And as I look around the world and see so much evil, so much antagonism to Jesus and his kingdom, I am comforted to know that evil will not ultimately triumph, that one day justice will be done, and righteousness and peace will reign in the kingdom that Jesus establishes. But there are two other types of people in the story, and they were servants of the nobleman. They represent the followers of Jesus. That's us. They were each given a mina, but they didn't all do what the nobleman had asked of them. They didn't all put it to use. What do we do with what God has given us? How do we invest our resources, our time, our energy in the work of the kingdom of heaven? We've been called to live out our faith, to make disciples, to spread the gospel, to care for the needy, to show the love and mercy and compassion of Jesus in an increasingly desperate and hurting world. What will that look like? Well, it will look like many different things. It might look like helping at the larder or with the children on a Sunday. It might look like making teas and coffees after the service, being welcoming, praying for one another. It might look like being kind to our neighbours, helping where we can, giving money to charities that care for those in great need, visiting someone who is sick. It isn't necessarily spectacular. The nobleman said to the first servant, "You have been trustworthy in a very small matter." We know what it looks like, really. It's living the life of the kingdom, doing the sometimes small things, investing the life we have been given in living for God in a godless world. But here's the challenge. Are we sometimes tempted to be like the third servant? Are we sometimes tempted to take what the Lord has given us, to wrap it up and put it away in a safe place? Instead of investing our lives in the service of the kingdom of heaven, are we tempted just to opt out, to hide away, not to bother, but just to get on quietly with our lives? I think that's sometimes a very real temptation. We can think in the abstract that of course we want to be obedient, of course we want to do what Jesus asks of us. But when we're confronted with the possibility of a specific task, it can be very different. Like the servant with his mina, we would still have our lives, but what would we have done with them? What might stop us investing our lives in kingdom service? Well, the first thing is fear. That was the excuse that was given by the third servant for not investing his mina. He said to the king, "I was afraid of you because you are a hard man." Now, one of the things about parables is that not every detail of a parable corresponds to something in the kingdom of God. So everything that is said about the nobleman in this parable does not correspond to God. God is not a hard taskmaster. He is the heavenly Father that we see in the parable of the prodigal son and the loving father. He is awesomely generous and kind. The scriptures do tell us that we should fear him. We read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but that's not fear like being scared. That's fear that leads to worship. That's the fear that acknowledges God's power and greatness and majesty. He is not like the nobleman in this story. But nevertheless, fear can easily get us to hide our mina away in a cloth. Fear of failure. What if we step out and fall flat on our face? Fear of failure can paralyze us from taking risks. Or fear of losing what we have. What if we tell a friend about Jesus and the relationship is never the same again? What if we refuse to do something unethical at work and lose a possible promotion? I think we all know what it means to feel fear. I think perhaps especially when we feel we should be sharing our faith. Secondly, laziness. I saw a heading for this passage that read, "Resisting the Law of Laziness." Isn't it the case that sometimes the hardest part of investing our lives in kingdom service is the first step of getting off the sofa of life and actually starting to serve? We might be asked to do some work of service, we might overcome the fear and then encounter the inertia. Actually, I'm quite comfortable doing what I'm doing. That sounds like quite a lot of work and effort, and I don't think I have the time or energy to get involved with that. And of course, there are times when time and energy are at a premium. Life can be extremely busy with work and family. Energy can be at a low ebb, particularly as we grow older. But God knows all about that. Whatever our life situation, there are ways to invest our lives in the kingdom of God if we overcome what for some of us is our natural laziness. Thirdly, inadequacy. That feeling that we're not good enough to deal with a particular situation. I guess probably most of you know that little voice that says, "No, you don't have what it takes to do that. Leave that to someone else. You really aren't good enough for this task." I once thought that I would grow out of hearing that little voice, but I haven't. I think these three temptations are very real. But God has given us his Holy Spirit, the life of Jesus in our hearts to strengthen and encourage us. And so we're going to focus on that for a moment as we sing the song that says, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me."
Gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power Shepherd will defend me through the deepest valley. He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread. I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overflow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day I know he will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
So what about the rewards that the two faithful servants were given? The one whose mina made 10 more was given charge of 10 cities. The servant whose mina made 5 more was given charge of 5 cities. I spent most of my career in local government. The last 10 years, I worked in Angus Council. Angus has 7 boroughs. And it was quite hard sometimes because we were planning something for one borough and we knew they would be happy and 6 boroughs would be really unhappy. So I am very much hoping that this isn't literal. I do not want to spend eternity in charge of 10 cities. But then we can't all be in charge of 10 cities. I don't know what it's going to look like when Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom. All I know is that I want to be around when he rewards those who have been faithful to him in this life. One of the commentators talks about the thunder of the Lord's appearing, the return of the King, which will bring our age to its close. He says this: should we then change our ways as that date seems to be approaching, either to withdraw from the affairs of ordinary life into an increasingly inactive piety, or to plunge into Christian work with increasingly fervent activity? No, we should not need to. The same steady, faithful service is what he will be looking for, whether he returns soon or late. And are we to expect that as time goes on, good will gradually eliminate evil, or will the reverse be true? Neither. Until he comes, with unwearied zeal, his enemies will be plotting against him, and his servants will be working for him. However long history may last, so long has the King decreed for the preparations for his return. How are we investing our lives in the service of the kingdom? Let's sing again, hear the call of the kingdom. And then Kathleen is leading us today in our prayers for others. Thank you.